And on Friday, I didn't know whether I'd be able to say anything, and so I'm happy that I'm happy that I'm able to say something. I hope you're happy that I'm able to say something. I have a couple constraints. One, Barb says, remember, the crowd gets surly if they do not get their donuts on time. And that is one pressure. The other pressure is Barb's in the nursery with a group of crying babies, she says. I don't think any of them are crying, but they may be. So let's see. We will get moving. The other thing that I should tell you is I've been thinking about this subject, and Jack asked what I would, if I wish to speak and what I would speak on. And I thought, oh, maybe we could talk about media and Christianity and how it goes together and how it's not going together. It would be a very topical item. It would actually be applied Christianity from what you already know from the scriptures and applying some of the principles. And then we get in a leadership meeting and somebody says, you know, we should have more expositional preaching in our second service. I said, oh, and I ducked in. I said, yeah, well, maybe just one more week. And then maybe next week you'll have exposition at the 10 o'clock service. So I hope that's happened. Let's pray and commit our time to the Lord now. Father, thank you that you are the God of all God. You know what we say before we say. You both precede and follow us. Help us today, Father. Help us to learn some principles which will guide us as we walk the life you with us to live. Do your thing. Amen. You'll see this slide now and this slide later, but I think it does truly work. There are many ways in which the media, both Christian and the non-Christian media, give us philosophies. And the real question is, are the philosophies from Christ or are they wrong and shallow, which will take us away? Today we just want to look at the culture wars, the church and the mass media. It's an extension of what Eric talked about, the cultural change in our society. And so we want to see how we should live out our faith in a media-saturated world and what we can do to promote Christian values in the mass media. And so today, and this is sort of what I do in teaching, except in teaching I would show a lot of videos too, but we don't have the time. And unlike my class, I can't say, well, come back next time and I'll continue this. Some of my major points are at the end where you interact with me. So we'll see if we can get there, soon enough. But we'd like you to understand the scope and influence of the mass media and also how it influences culture and individuals and then understand the attack on Christian values, examine the way the media can further the cause of Christ and understand how individuals can influence the media. That's obviously too much to think about, but so what questions for you. If you can come away with one of these and walk out the door and answer, so what? We hope that, that maybe our session here will be worthwhile to you. I want to look at some concepts. Now, obviously, the Bible was written before mass media was even thought of by humans. But some concepts that we should think about, mass media does use symbols. Now, one of the things that God changed when he came and said, you should not have any visual imagery of me. I don't want you to be the calf. I don't want you to be this kind of symbol. You who worship me must worship me in spirit and in truth. Okay? And that is a key element. God was saying, I do not want you to be like the culture around you. I am calling you out to be different. Not only am I calling you out to be different, but I'm asking you to think differently. I'm asking you to think verbally, conceptually. We know that when Moses got the commands, Pat had talked about the commands being given by God, but all of those instructions that that God gave, the Bible says, Moses wrote in a book so they could be transferred from generation to generation. And the commands of God did not become like telephone in which the game, in which we will tell one person, another person, another person, another person, and it comes around that they significantly change. God gave them for a time and they were solidified. We also know, though, that God did use the visual symbology. The Old Testament in the Passover time. Look at the symbology. Could the bone be broken in the lamb? No. Why? Because it's a symbol that not a bone would be broken of the Savior. The entire meal had to be eaten, so there wouldn't be leftovers. Why? Because Christ is fully paid, and they ate ready to travel. Why? Because we are strangers in the land. And this was a year after year after year celebration. So God did use symbology to help convey certain truth. And then the people got in the land of Canaan. And what happened? They saw the idols around them. And they were constantly reminded of sexuality and sexual imagery. The archaeologists tell us that the land of Canaan was just filled with sexual content. And the idols were actually phallic symbols and other imagery of fertility. And what did God say? Get rid of those. And even some of the better kings failed to get rid of that imagery. There were only just a few kings that totally wiped out the land of the high places in the imagery. And so we know from the ancient Hebrews and the Israel, that it is very important what you think and how you think makes the difference to God. But God does use parts of the culture, what become our culture, to remind us of His message. Now, Jesus also used observations of the culture. He went and He saw the fields. He saw certain things happen. He saw people giving money, and He made spiritual lessons out of them. And so one of the things we can do as believers is to observe our culture, observe our media, and take lessons out of it and use it to extend. For example, Jim did that this morning when he talked about Near My God to Thee. Well, there are a number of ways you can look at that Titanic movie. Maybe you don't go to the movie, and maybe you shouldn't have gone to see that one, but there are other elements of the movie. When Titanic was so hot, you could talk about that. You could talk about It Is Well With My Soul. You could talk about the intense arrogance of the builders who said that not even God could sink this ship. You could apply the Titanic interest in the Titanic in a number of ways. So one of the things we can do is look at our culture. We also understand that we need to be exacting. For example, Mark's story of the blind man of Bethsaida. When he was healed, when he got his vision back, he couldn't put imagery together. Well, we now know from people who have had their sight restored, who have never been seen before, that they also had this problem, and God had to do a second miracle. And that gives us a chance to talk to people. We see that story in the newspaper, we say, oh, interesting. And then you get a conversation with somebody, and they're rubbing their glasses, and they can't see it. You know, they're cleaning, and they say, aren't glasses terrible? Yeah. Hey, did you see that story in the paper the other day? And you can move on. Luke's research. Luke said, I looked at everything there was. All that had been written. I went back and talked to the people so that you would know. You could be sure that what I'm writing to you is exactly accurate. What I'm saying is that accuracy, the conveying of meaning, is very important. That's what media does for us. We also, today's Valentine's Day, I should have given probably a teaching on love, right? That would have been more appropriate. But what was early Valentine? Early Valentine's Day was a pagan festival in which people drew names out so that they could have debauchery the next day with that selected person. Well, the church saw that and said, we need to change this festival. We need to talk about people who have given true love. Therefore came up with the true Valentine's Day. Okay, now what we have to understand is that the church and mass media compete and cooperate. Gutenberg's print revolution really changed us as a church. The first thing that Gutenberg did was Bibles. He just didn't do enough printing of the Bible. They say before Gutenberg did his movable type, there were approximately 30,000 books in all of Western Europe. Within 50 years, there were what? About 30,000. Within 100 years, there were 3 million books. People became readers. They learned. And one of the great benefits of our modern technology is that we can study. John Harvard gave his enormous library of 300 books to this college, which later took on his name in thankfulness to him. Many of you have many more than 300 books in your house. We are indeed fortunate, and we can use books. We can pass along books. I bought Charles Colson's Born Again and gave them to my neighbors who were interested in that thing, because this was a way of taking their interest in taking the gospel message and putting it together. Magazines are known as materials of opinion, and magazines are terrific. I love magazines. They may be endangered as a media form, but again, magazines help us communicate truth. They help us discuss truth. They help us apply life, and then newspapers, and then the other mass media are sound, movies, radio, television, and then the digital revolution. But one thing that has happened, just like we have looked at them, at going from modern to postmodern, we are also looking at a whole different way of thinking. The print revolution said it's very important what you say. It's very important. The words are very important. And we have changed now. We are different. The modern kids say, hey, it's an experience. It's experience, an impression. And television, movies, and sound give us emotional content. They don't necessarily give us intellectual content. Now, the digital revolution is a whole new opening for us as Christians. But I don't want to bore you with media impact. This is a lecture. But let me go over some things so that we can see how media can be applied to how we can apply our Christianity in media. Media informs, entertains, and persuades. The entertainment quotient is very high, much higher for us today because of the electronic media. We have always looked at media, we as Christians, as a way of informing people and a way of persuading people. But unfortunately, nowadays, we usually have to put some kind of entertainment quotient with it. Mass media is pervasive, folks. You cannot get away from it in American society. And it's also part of it. It gives us a binding process. It brings us together. We can all talk about a common thing. We have seen the impeachment trial. We have seen launches. We have seen victories and defeats. When people get around and discuss over the table, what are they talking about? They're talking about the common things that they have seen and heard and perhaps read about. So the challenge for us as Christians is to know what these are and to be able to display Christian values on these events, like what we did with Forgive. Also, we have to understand that media, modern media, is part of an economic educational system which has an increasing demand for resources. It costs a lot of money to do media. Print media, that's a lot. Electronic media, a lot. To the technology, to distribution. And so it is very significant for us. As we as Christians say, how can we use the electronic media? We have to remember that there are tremendous costs involved. And we have to make sure we use the media wisely. Now, media sets agendas. And so as Christians, we have to make sure that the agendas, what people are going to talk about, applies to our Christian values. And we have to remember there's also spinning. Media spins. And so if we can have people talking positively about Christian values, that's going to help us. If, as they do this past week with Jerry Falwell, and talk about Tubbies and laugh at Jerry Falwell, that doesn't necessarily help us, does it? So therefore, we have to be very careful. But we as Christians can help change the spin. And we'll talk about that in a minute or so. But one more look here. First of all, a change in the culture. We're going from the written word to factual, detailed communication. Hot communication. In order for you to read, you have to actually read. You have to have your eyes open. You can't read with your eyes closed. You have to open them. You have to be involved in the reading. And mentally, the researchers have said this changes you. And it teaches you to be conceptual, abstract thinking. One of the things that our Christian children have, one of the great advantages is that when they go to school, they're used to thinking about concepts. Because we've thought about these great biblical concepts. They've been trained from an early age to do that. And many children and students and scholars are not. But we are going to the impressionistic communication, sense numbing, just go to a concert and, oh, you feel good. Why? You've been vibrated by the music. You've been glazed by the light. You've been excited by the pounding crowd. Now, the digital revolution is truly changing us. And that is a place where the church, again, like it did in all the first uses of media, the church was out front. We used radio first. We used television first. We were very heavily into magazines, the newspapers first. But you know, there's a conflict in our expectations. And we have to realize that there, in media, they say there are two. There's elitist media agenda and populist media agenda. The elitist says we should control the content. And most of the things like public broadcasting and so forth are controlled or funded by individuals or taxes. But the populist media agenda says let the people decide. It's driven by numbers. You have to have the ratings to keep the shows on. And for Christians, that's a tough choice because we wish to establish Christian standards out there in the media. We're going to see in just a couple minutes how much television reacts against our Christian standards. But we also need to defend the freedom of speech. We need to defend very closely our ability to put Christianity on the air, to put Christianity on the net, to distribute Christian material and periodicals. And so when we say, look, there should be some standards, we also have to realize that we are in the minority and that our message can be drowned out by people who say, you can't do that anymore. Now, where are the decisions, media decisions made? Media decisions are made by the people who do the content, the writers and directors. And Cole Luck, whose father used to teach at Moody, told me when he went out to Hollywood to become a writer, the first Writers Guild meeting he went, 2,100 plus writers in Hollywood. These are the people who do Hollywood, who do the movies and now the television that you see. He went with a Christian. Paul said, I asked him, how many other Christians are here? I said, I don't know anybody else. Didn't know any other Christians in that tight community of writers. Some of that has changed. But if you are getting your impressions from Hollywood, if your culture is changing by what Hollywood does, then what's going to happen? It's not going to be Christian. At best, it's going to be neutral. Content is proved and purchased by gatekeepers. Many of you have liked the program about angels. What's the program about angels? Pardon me? Touched by an angel. Some of you think it's terrible, some of you think it's wonderful, but there are some concepts in it. And the person who, the producer, is a very tight Christian who makes sure that only Christian concepts get in there. She can't say everything, but she makes sure that the other stuff doesn't go in, she says. Well, the new head of CBS just hates Christianity. And he hates this show. Anything about God, he says, this is terrible. He said, but I love the show for the ratings. So he sent out a letter about 3 months ago, said, we want more shows like Touched by an Angel, but we don't want anything about God in them. Okay? What does that say, folks? Content is approved and purchased by the gatekeeper. It's ultimately funded by the advertisers and subscribers. When you look at a show, you are voting for that show. When you buy a book, you are voting for that book. When you buy a magazine, you are voting for that magazine. It is your money and your support that makes the media go. If you withdraw the support, you withdraw some of that influence. Remember, it is an economic system out there. Now, I don't want to bore you with some of this, but just remember that Hollywood traditionally, and it's easy to beat up on Hollywood, we want to spend the rest of our time talking about how we can change culture, what things you can do, both as a church, what we can do as a church, and what we can do as individuals. That's the real benefit of this morning's session. But understand that Hollywood has traditionally lacked Christian influence. It was started by Eastern European Jews who came to New York City from Poland and in Eastern Europe and wanted to get into the movie industry, and they were not allowed to. So they fled out west, they got on a train, went out west and started Hollywood in an effort to be able to produce movies without the banishment of New York. And Michael Medved is an Orthodox Jew, but he has done both a book and Hollywood versus Religion. This has endorsement of Charles Colson, James Dobson. I show it to my media class every year because it is a powerful understanding that not only is Hollywood sometimes neutral against us, but there is a long strain that says Hollywood is against us. It's against people of faith. Catholics, Orthodox Jews, evangelicals are looked on as crazy. They're looked on as sleaze bags. They're looked on as people of ridicule. They're looked on as people you don't want to be associated with. In movie after movie after movie, tends to portray that. Hollywood has also been targeted by other interest groups. And that's a symbol for us. Many times we as Christians just write protest letters. Well, the gay community said, look, we need to change the attitude of Hollywood. What are we going to do? We are going to try friendship evangelism. They didn't use that term, but it was in fact what it was. They said, listen, we will meet and make friends with the power brokers in Hollywood. And we won't tell them we're gay. We will just be friendly and influential. And then it was able to change. You know that script that you talked about you doing? It's bashing the gays. I gotta tell you, you know, we're friends. We've worked together for a while. But I'm gay. And that sort of thing really offends me. If you would just make sure that this sort of thing is out of mind. And you will see a distinct change in the way homosexuality is presented on the networks in Hollywood. It is targeted by a number of groups. And so we as Christians need to remember to do this. Most Hollywood producers only get complaint letters from us. If you go see movies and you see a good one, and you see something great on television, that's Christian value. Maybe it doesn't say Christianity in it, but you say, wow, this was a great family value. Or I really appreciate the way sin and forgiveness was changed. Capture the name of that person, write a quick note to that person in the studio. People there say you wouldn't believe what difference that kind of letter does. Also, long life impact of any film or video. Used to be a film would go out, maybe get released again. But video stores, Blockbuster, 30,000 videos, just keep circulating. So that the anti-Christian things that are out, as well as the pro-Christian things out, will have long life. And that is a change. And then the other change is that Hollywood came in and was able to make a difference, was able to make peace with New York. So I asked Dave McFadden from Home Improvement, I said, you know, why do they do those things that are against us? He says, you know, they don't understand you. They have a West Coast culture, they have East Coast culture. You know what they call you, Paul? They call you and your values, quote, the people we fly over. The people they fly over. Says something about us, doesn't it? Okay. Well, let me just go and quickly skip down to Sue Cole's observation. Sue Cole came back from Angola and says, you know what? Television's changed. Television's changed? You've been gone 2 years? She said, you won't believe the amount of sexual content on television. It wasn't like that when we left. And I realized that we had become the frog that got boiled. Now, let me just show you very, 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 very quickly. Kaiser Family Foundation, in an article this week, talked about a survey of 1,351 programs, 6 months. Survey 6 months ago, including most major television news shows, 56% of all shows on TV have sexual content with an average of 3 sex scenes an hour. Sexual content is kissing, flirting, talking about sex, depicting sexual intercourse, strong implication of sex. Not only that, more specifically, here's what you watch soap operas, folks, 85% of the time. You're going to see sexual content on it. You watch sitcoms, 56%. Even news magazines, 58%. Now, here's the conclusion of the article. Turn on your television set today. The odds are 1 in 2 that you will see sexual content. If you turn on during prime time, these odds increase from 2 to 3. Furthermore, 88 scenes depicting or strongly implying sexual intercourse, ranging from shots of couples in bed to fade-to-black scenarios. 53% involved couples in a relationship, 28% knew each other but had no relationship, 10% had just met. So therefore I ask you, why do 10 million teenage, or 1 million teenage pregnancies happen? The survey concluded, in survey after survey, young people tell us they get a lot of their information about sex from television. And then it finally concluded with this. Kaiser Foundation is not setting out to be television police. It would be useless to try and talk to the TV industry out of sex. Does that tell you something? It would be useless to try and talk to the TV industry out of sex. Our purpose is to get them entertained and informed at the same time. And there are a whole bunch of other Christian values that go by the way. And I won't go through them with you. I just threw the transparency in there. But here's a key issue for busy Christians. And Barbara challenges me this. She says, what is the best use of my time? Now, I'm a big internet person. I get on the internet and go exploring and find things and that sort of thing. But again, how am I using the media? We just disconnected cable. We will probably still have an antenna if I can ever figure out how to put that on. But I love certain things about cable. There's CNN and C-SPAN and everything, but it does become, what is the best use of my time? And then 3 key questions. And these are secular questions, but they do apply to us as Christians, don't they? What are my lifetime goals? Have you ever written them down? How would I like to spend the next 3 years? If I knew I would be struck dead by lightning in 6 months, what would I do? If you write those things down, folks, and also include part of your media watching and that sort of thing in it, well then fine, you've met your lifetime goal. But if I'm not doing my lifetime goal, then I need to re-examine. I need to pray about it. So, the question is, what is a Christian to do? And we're supposed to talk about this, and I was hoping to talk about this, but in 35 minutes, let me show you and interact with me. Look at two areas. One, as a Christian church, then look at the second one, Christians as individuals. Let's look at Christians as individuals first. Then let's go back to what we can do as the church. Christian individuals, carefully select what comes from our soul. And maybe as we look at what God was saying to the ancient Hebrews, get rid of the obelisk, get rid of the high places, get rid of the idols. You know, there's a lot to be said for, not just for that reason, for total abstention of media. Although, there's a lot to be said for selection, isn't it? It's a remote, stupid. Harvey says, don't we have a remote? Don't we have an off switch? And then, to monitor the best use of the time. And I would say, both as individuals and as a group, we can use our knowledge and our insights to write to the people. One of the most read of all places in the paper is the op-ed letters to the editor. How many of you have written a letter to the editor? Can I see your hand? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Okay, I think we could do better. We see something in the paper we like. We see a cartoonist who has a great concept. We write and encourage it. We see something that columnist talks against our Christian values. We need to respond. Remember, respond lovingly. Remember, that person probably is a pagan, but respond to that person anyhow. Sit down and do it. We need, as I said before, we need to encourage, and then we can contribute to carefully to existing avenues. Contribute to the people who are making a difference in the media. And finally, look to use media concepts to reach others. Use these concepts to extend Christian commitment. Remember, people are bound together. They have a common understanding. If they have seen the same movie I have seen, we can talk about it. Right? We can talk about it, and I can weave that Christian concept in it. I can do it unashamedly, unabashedly. But now let's look at what we can do as a church. And let me tell you that one of the worst and best days in mass media is when I showed 20 minutes of 2020 exposing the televangelist. One of the best times is that when I follow up the same day with 2020 also interviewing Billy Graham and getting the opposition of the two. These charlatans, these Christians who took people's money through fraud, and then Billy Graham, who has lived a life of righteousness. It's just a wonderful put together. But Bill came up to me. The second time I showed it, second year, said, Professor Mao, I know you write about Robert Tilton. And I gotta tell you this. My father was turning the channel, stopped, and he heard Robert Tilton. Listen, became a Christian, and I changed the life of that man. Robert Tilton, the fraud, was used by God to change his spirit and his father. He would say, use the media correctly as a church to extend the kingdom, not kingdoms. The media is a powerful, it does something to people's pride when they are on. It just, to be heard by hundreds of thousands of people, it changes the people on it. Now, good example. The Jesus film. That is something we should contribute to. That is being used carefully, Well, they take this thing out. Thousands of people have become believers because they have seen this unique media effort. Now it costs a lot of money, and it still costs money to keep going. Then there's Power for Living. Has anybody sent away for this book? Yeah, Jim did. I did last night. Rebecca and Barb and I are sitting down there, and we had seen the advertisement for it on television, and we said, yeah, we'd like to see that. I'd like to see the book. And somebody said, did you send away for it? I got on the phone, I called for it, and she said, where did you see it? Because it's tracking the response, I know that they're going to spend a little money, and I will not be able to contribute that money back again, but I will give it to somebody, okay? It won't be totally lost. But here is a 4-page insertion from Reader's Digest that says, there's a disaster happening right now in America, and it won't be on tonight's 6 o'clock news. It's a national emergency, so we've lost our way, and this free book can lead us all back. Power for Living is put out by the DeMoss Foundation. Ed. Sure, please. Sure, and we see that. Thank you, Ed. That was the summary that I would have wanted to give. For example, if you are not, the Southern Baptist said, we're going to boycott Disney. You know, that was almost impossible to carry off. But they should have said, we're going to boycott these shows for 6 weeks, or 3 weeks. And that would have hit the advertisers. Or they should have written, as they do now, to Kmart, Walmart, those people. Walmart now demands that it see the show, see a summary of the shows it's going to be on before they go on, to make sure they don't go against the values of Middle America, where the people are. So if you are going to hit the values, as Ed says, you need to go back to the advertiser and congratulate them. When you see a show that you like, you send a note to Kmart and say, really happy to see you advertising. IBM, really happy to see you advertising that program. That meant a lot to me. Bingo. Okay? Yeah. Neat. That's great. Very positive. Just putting the right word at the right time. You shouldn't be ascorbic. You should be, they will respond much more to that positive line. And, yeah. Okay, thank you. Now, I got to let you go. I should have done less at the beginning and more now, because this conversation, this talking that we have, is good. But the last thing you need to do is pray for the people, the Christians in media. Because there is a difference. As Ed said, what gets left on the cutting room floor may be the things we want to have happen. Maybe there is a difference. Wes Bleed is a wonderful Christian man at, many of you have heard him on WGN. He's a newscaster. And I had a student who went as an intern in the newsroom at WGN. And she said, Paul, Professor Mao, she said, there really is a difference the way Wes reports his news and the way some of the pagans report the news. It's what they look for, how they report it. You need to pray for those kind of Christians. Pray that there are more. Pray that we can infiltrate, like the gay community did with Hollywood, we can infiltrate media with people who have our values of faith. All is not lost. But folks, if you remember nothing else, remember it's a cultural battle. It's a cultural war. We can gain. We can win. But we must do it right. We must do it correctly. And God can help us. Shall we pray? Father, we do pray for the Christians today who are working in the media, who are giving us materials that will delight, encourage, inform, entertain us. Father, we pray for our own habits. We pray we may use them to bless us. We pray for the rest of the service. In Jesus' name.